Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
It is good to be here. It's good to be able to be in South Africa at a time like this. It's amazing as we look through the course of history. And I want to encourage you, if you want to be a student of the purposes of God and how God works, what God is busy doing, what God establishes in hearts and in lives, if you want to know what lies ahead of us, one of the most important things that you and I need to study is history. We need to go see what has happened in history and in many different spheres. Just spiritually, I studied economics before I became a pastor, and what I found is that in pretty much every discipline, one of the very first things you learn is the history of that discipline. Pretty much anyone here who studied sort of first-year economics, you could probably tell me a little bit about Adam Smith and John Maynard Keynes and Karl Marx and what they said and what they didn't say. And Karl Marx, as much as I disagree with him, my heart really does go out to him. He's probably one of the most misquoted people in human history. But the point is that as a young economics student, one of the first things that I learned was the history of economics. And then when I began to lecture economics, I realized it's really important for the students to understand where we've been, because we cannot understand where we are until we understand how we got there. The context, and understand why Keynes came up with the model that he did in an economic sense. What drove him to that? What made Adam Smith sit down all of almost 450 years ago and write a book with some really strange English in, for any of you who've ever read the original? The truth of people wrestling with issues and practicalities and building upon. And the same holds true in whichever sphere that you're studying into. The chances are really good that you know a little bit about the history of that subject. If you're an artist, the chances are that you've studied a little bit about Leonardo and Michelangelo. These art names that I happen to know. And Matisse and Picasso. And you know about the different periods and why there was a different art form in those different periods. You studied maths. And you know a little bit about the great mathematicians that have gone before us. Same with accountants. Accountants don't have any history. They only worry about now. But you know, as we study subject matter, the history is so important to understand. And then we step into church, and I wonder how many of us know what the church leaders of 50 years ago, never mind 500 years ago. The turn of the century where there was a great move of God. I wonder how many of us at least know about it and some of what God added and restored it to the church out of that move. We go back further to the great reformers, to Calvin and Luther. It wasn't their first names. I know nowadays it's their first name. Martin Luther and John Calvin. After them, the Wesley brothers. So go out through history. And before that, I mean, that's just the last couple of hundred years. Before that, there were great men and women of God who God used powerfully. And I wonder how many of us have an inkling of an idea of what they taught. I want to encourage us to study history. If you want to grow in Christ, if you want to go forward, one of the first things we need to do is we need to go back. We need to go and see what happened. If you're studying politics, chances are really good that you've studied a little bit of Roman politics. And if you've studied a little bit of Roman politics, anyone here who's read anything about Roman politics? One of you, fantastic. One enlightened person, I'd encourage you to go do it. If for no other reason, it's going to make you feel a heck of a lot better about where you are today. You're going to realize there's nothing new under the sun. What's happening now in this country or in any country in this globe is just repeating of what's been happening for the last thousands of years because governments are corrupt. Even if you take the people of Israel, this great nation whom God chose and breathed upon, and they had some great kings like David. Still today, the people of Israel would esteem the Star of David and the House of David, and King David would sort of be the one that they're drawn to as the model king. If you turn a page before or a page after King David, and the chances are you're going to read about some king who messed up. Some king who wasn't following God, whose heart wasn't after God. And there were these periodic times and seasons of kings who had hearts toward God, and then there was long times with kings with hearts away from God. As we study history, I believe it enriches our understanding of where we are now. As we look through history, we understand that time is short. And throughout history, the course of human history, there have been like these moments, these events where it's as if God stuck his head out of the clouds and he shaped history. Whether the history of single nations and people groups or histories of the world. Most of us are probably a little bit too young to remember, but I remember, I don't know if you can remember, where you were on September 11th, 2001. Anyone here who can remember? A handful of you. Most of you. That's awesome. I remember exactly where I was sitting in a friend of mine's flat studying linear algebra. And I've forgotten all of it since, but that's okay. I remember the moment. And looking at TV was on in the background, and it was a bit of a news freak from back then, and CNN, and I was watching CNN, and something drew my attention, and there was this lady standing, and they said they didn't quite know what was happening, but it was like this bomb explosion or something that had been in the second tower in New York, and there was a smoke coming out, and the lady was standing there, and you could see the towers behind, and some people had said that there was an aeroplane, but the thing, it was a bomb, they're not actually quite sure exactly what happened, and while I'm kind of forgetting about the algebra, watching this, because this is really interesting. In the back of it, I'm thinking, this is Bin Laden. And everyone's like, who's Bin Laden? I'm like, you guys read news more. And now everyone knows who he is or was. And then watching this live, you kind of see the second plane fly into the tower. And for those of us who were, I mean, I was still at varsity. I was still very young by most accounts. But I know the world before that moment and the world after that moment is a different world. I traveled a little bit before that and I traveled after that. Not only is the travel different, the world is different. The way in which people speak and relate is different. I know if we zoom out 2,000 or 3,000 years from now, if Christ doesn't come back from then, and we look at the history of humankind, that is going to be just a teeny weeny little blip on the radar of human history. For us in our lifetime, because we've lived through it a little bit, it was a big event. But as you go through history, there were moments where God came and He shaped history. Perhaps phrased differently, there were moments where history was shaped, and some of them have been ordained of God, and some of them were just used by God. It's important for us to, in every time and in every moment. South Africa, I believe, has come to one of those moments where God is busy redefining and reshaping. Perhaps not the biggest moment ever, but I believe for South Africa, a big moment. Perhaps 1,000 years down the line, a lot of people have kind of forgotten about this moment, but for us living here in this moment, a big moment. Thank you. I wanted to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3 because in this week, if you've been on social media, there's been this one phrase that Christians have really caught onto this long. Wow. It's time. It's time. It resonates with my heart. I believe it's what the Holy Spirit is saying. But there's this questioning, if you want to call it semi-cynical part of me, that just asks when I hear that, time for what? Time for what? Ecclesiastes 3, we read there's a season and a time for every activity under heaven. So can I tell you some good news? It's always time. It's always time. Sometimes it's bedtime. Sometimes it's wake-up time. Sometimes it's class time. Sometimes it's lunchtime. It's always time for something. It is always the appropriate time for something. Ecclesiastes says there's a time and a season for every activity under heaven. There's a time to be born and a time to die. Our lives here on earth are finite and short. And there's a time for both of those. There's a time to plant and a time to harvest, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to cry, a time to laugh. I remember probably one of my hardest days, just emotionally, that I've ever had in ministry was a couple of years ago. I don't know if Yuri's here this evening. And some of you may remember Yuri's cousin, whose nephew rather passed away. He's 2 years old and tragically drowned in a swimming pool. And drowned and was dead and then lived and just a week and a half, whatever. Just incredibly emotional time praying for the guy. And sadly, he didn't make it. And I remember that day being at that funeral. Funerals are bad and funerals are rough as it is. But this is something like funerals of kids. It's just different. Emotion. I remember being there and just this trauma on the inside. And then getting in the car and driving across town to a wedding venue where I was conducting a wedding. And just that emotional challenge of time to cry, time to laugh. I love that saying that sorrow shared is sorrow halved, but joy shared is joy done. Coming into a place of community where we're sharing, and there's a time for both of those. There's a time to grieve and a time to dance. And sometimes they're on the same day in different facets and different circumstances. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to turn away. A time to search and a time to quit searching. Anyone who's ever played golf knows that. A time to keep. A time to throw away. My dad is a compulsive hoarder. It's impossible for my dad to throw anything away. Anything. So on my dad's property, he has a garage, which is, if my dad tell him, I'm sorry. He wants to correct me now. He says he's not a compulsive hoarder. He's an obsessive hoarder. Apologies. And he's got this garage. I don't remember our garage. My idea of a garage was never something that you parked a car in because you couldn't fit a car in our garage at home. There was no way you fitted the car in our garage at home because there was like this pathway that you walked in the double garage at the home that I grew up in. And either side of the pathway up to the roof was just stacked with stuff. And if you ever needed anything, you could find it at our house. Anything. You name it, you could find it there, except the pot of gold. But everything else, if you needed it, it was there. So even now today, if you were to go visit my dad's house, he has still this garage thing with the pathway through. He's moved, but kind of the same principle. And there's a lot less stuff. He's been married a couple of times in the meantime. And they've helped him, like my wife is helping me now. But kind of if you walk out there, there's a container on my dad's property. You know these big shipping containers? With stuff in that he's just hoarded over the years. And as a kid, I always said, I'm not going to have that. I'm not going to have that. I'm not going to hoard. But I realize now I'm not quite as obsessive as my dad. But fortunately, I have a wife who is not obsessive. She's obsessive about throwing stuff away. So we're in the process right now of every now and again when I get home, there's just black bags outside the house and everything inside of me just gets nervous. And I just learned, I don't even open the bag. If I don't know what's in the bag, I don't feel bad about what's getting thrown away. But there's a time to gather, a time to collect, a time to search, a time to keep, and a time to throw away. A time to tear, a time to mend, a time to be quiet, a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate, a time for war, a time of peace. It's always time. It's always time. The question is, time for what? I want us to look a little bit about this concept of time, and some of you may have read, Stephen Hawking wrote a fascinating book, The Brief History of Time. I remember struggling a little bit until I read the book to understand the title, but the title is The History of the Concept of time? Not the history of time as in over a calendar, but where does time come from? How do we measure time? Why is time time? And it's a fascinating book. Time that he's speaking about there is, in the Greek, what we would have chronos. Chronos is chronological, systematic time. 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock. At 4 o'clock, the game kicks off. At 6 o'clock, it's dinner time or whatever it is. With my kids, it's bath time. It's a chronological event, something that needs to happen. There's a different time of time and type of time. The two words in the Greek that Scripture uses to refer to time. The one is chronos, which speaks about the time that you read on your chronological watch. Human time, time and calendar, time and date. And then there's another one which you read about here in Galatians 4, speaking about when Jesus came. But when the right time came, God sent His Son, born of a woman, subject to the law. It speaks about Jesus being born here on this earth, coming down from heaven and dwelling among us. It says it didn't just come at any time. It wasn't just the next thing that needed to happen on the event. It speaks about when the Greek is kairos. Some of you may have heard that word. The appropriate, the appointed, the right time. The right time. The ordained time. The opportunity time. Most of us probably have heard the opportunity of a lifetime must be taken in the lifetime of the opportunity. There is a window of opportunity, and kairos refers to that window, that appropriate time, the time in which something is set to open. It's a window, if it were, as it were, in time, chronological time, in which is an appointment, something to happen. I believe the church in this country at this time has come to a kairos moment, an opportune time. We're going to see in a few moments, we'll read some scriptures about it, but I don't think praying is ever a bad idea. I've never heard someone say to me, I so regret praying about that. Never heard anyone say that. And so I'm amazed when I get these emails and these messages, not from the people themselves, but from people who've read it and they want my opinion on it, and they forward me. I've got two or three theologians, blog posts or whatever, about how Angus Buchan's call to prayer is not of God. And I read that and I'm like, how is anybody encouraging anybody to pray to the living God for our country a bad idea? That's amazing how quickly and easy we are to criticize, but perhaps more about that in a moment. But I know it's of God. By one simple way, I've called a couple of prayer meetings in my life, invited some of you to come and pray, and most of you didn't come. And I know something about church and churches and church politics, because I've been around that block a little bit, sadly. Sadly in the sense that there shouldn't be that block, being around that block a bit. So if someone stands up and says, come, let's get together to pray. And people from every shape and form and denomination and stream get in their cars and drive to the middle of nowhere to pray. That has to be a God. That has to be a God. I don't know when it was the last time 1.7 or whatever. We didn't know how many people were there. I saw the photos. I thought about counting and I thought someone else can probably count this. We don't know how many people were there, and truth be told, it doesn't actually matter how many. The point is that there was a registering across every stream of the Church of Jesus that now is the time to pray. It's time. It's time for the church to begin to stand up. It's time for the church to not continue to be what we've been. What we've been hasn't necessarily been bad, but I believe God is wanting to say to us, it's time for the church to step into something different and new. And can I just say that? Because some of us, we hear that and we think church as in building or institutional. No, when I say church, I mean you and me. For the church to begin to step up can only happen if one thing happens, if you and I step up. We are the church. You and me and everyone who believes in the name of Jesus, irrespective of the banner that we put over our head, irrespective of the color of our flag, irrespective of the building in which we meet, if we are believers in Christ, we are the church. For the church to rise up, there's only one way that can happen, and that's you and I rise up, because we are the church. See, there's a fullness of time moment. It says, but when the right time comes, Galatians 4, the New Living Translation has some of the slightly truer, if you want to use that word, so closer to word for word translation, speak about the fullness of time. Time had been full. Time was ready for something to happen. We see the same with Queen Esther. Queen Esther had become queen. She wasn't the king's original wife. He had a wife called Vashti, and she didn't listen to the king. And he wanted her to come and dance for the people. And it was just a crazy environment. And she didn't listen. And he was upset by it. And his friends were upset by it. And they went to his counselors and said, guys, what do I do about this wife who doesn't want to listen to me? And they said, get rid of her. They got rid of her. Went through a whole process of getting a new queen. Persian king. Jewish queen. Many Persians were not the biggest fans of the Jewish nation. Really didn't like them. Anti-Semitism isn't a new thing. Racism is not a new thing. And here they were. And here's this Jewish queen, and her uncle Mordecai, who basically raised her, hears about this really bad, evil man, Haman. And funny thing, and I watch a lot of kids' stories now because of the kids that I have, and it's just amazing how they depict evil people, so evil and so dark. And here's this really evil Haman person. And he has this plan, he hatches this master scheme, he's going to wipe out all of the Jewish people. And the way he does it is he gets the king to sign a decree that says that anyone on a specific date, Kronos moment, you're allowed to kill a Jew. As many of them as you want. You can just wipe them out. Just genocide is what we're doing here. Mordecai hears about this plan. Prays and fasts, worried about it. And Esther hears about it. Him and Esther, they don't talk because they don't kind of, he's a Jew and Esther's in the palace and they don't really want people to know she's a Jew because they're not going to like her if they know she's a Jew. And there's just that whole complicated thing going on there. She comes to Mordecai and eventually they speak, and Mordecai says to her, if you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place. This guy knows. One thing he knows is that God is faithful. The Jews are going to be okay. They might lose a whole bunch in the process or whatever, but the nation as a whole is going to be okay. Relief for the Jews will arise from some other place. But you and your relatives, those of you living in the palace here, you think the high and lofty, you're going to die. But who knows if perhaps you were made queen for just such a time as this. Some translations, who knows whether you come into the kingdom for such a time as this. A kairos moment, an appropriate moment. You've been made queen and you're going to have a whole bunch of privilege as queen, but the whole reason why you become queen is for this singular moment. To bring a great deliverance. A kairos moment as an example. In Habakkuk chapter 2, there's a really cool passage. It says, the Lord answered. This is Habakkuk, and he's praying, and he's asking God to speak to him about the nation. He says, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. And that's a really important leadership principle. In our leadership teachings that we do, we always bring that one through. When you're speaking about vision, vision is crucial. Vision is so important to impart into people that you're leading, because they need to know where they're going, which means you need to know where you're going, but it must be communicated clearly. It must be written down, because people can't run with a vision that they don't understand and they don't get. It's not clear in clarity. You need to work towards clarity in our vision all of the time. But then he carries on. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It'll surely come. It will not delay. One of the most important disciplines that you and I need to learn in life, and then spiritually, and something spiritually that the Church of Jesus Christ, I believe, is an area really weak in, is the same lesson, the same discipline that my kids are needing to learn. See, when my kids arrive at a party, when they love parties, and they see the cupcakes and the sweeties and the fizzes and all of the sugar high stuff on the table. They only understand one thing. It's time. But then we have to say to them, you're right, it is time. It's time to wait. Patience. Now is not the time to tackle the table. That time will come. You know, spiritually, it's exactly the same. God speaks to us. He gives us a vision. He shows us something it's meant to be. Perhaps in our lives, perhaps corporately. And you know what we so struggle to do? To wait for the appointed time. Okay, we're going to wait for all of the friends to get here. We're going to get together. Then we're going to sing and we're going to blow out candles. Then we're going to cut the cake and then you're going to eat the cake. If you eat the cake before that process, we're leaving this party because no one is going to be popular. There's an appointed time. Yes, the cake is good. Yes, the cake is going to be amazing. Yes, you're going to eat a lot of cake and you're going to have cake all over your hair and behind your ears and everywhere else. But not now. Vision is for an appointed time. It's always time. The question that you and I need to learn and to grow in is to understand what is the time for now. Similarly said, when is it time for the vision, for the purpose, for the plan? Daniel, in the beginning of Daniel, Daniel chapter 2, he is the... If Daniel was to send you an email today, you arrived at work or got home off church and you opened his email from Daniel, right at the bottom under his signature, he'd say, Daniel, chief magician. See, that was his role. He was also in a Persian kingdom. He was in the Persians. And he was a Jew, obviously. He feared God. But he was the head of all the soothsayers and the magicians. And they called on all their other idols, and he had a massive advantage over them. He could call on the living God, the creator God. He was 10 times better than the best of the others, the scripture says. So here is this King Daniel, and the king comes to him, and the king says, I've got a problem. I have this dream, I have this picture, I have this vision thing, and I don't know what it means. And you really clever magician guys, you're the wise people of the nation. You need to help me to understand it. Daniel goes to bed at night, and God gives him a dream that explains everything that the king needed to know. And Daniel wakes up, and he says this really beautiful bit here in Daniel 10, verse 2, which we could spend weeks on just unpacking these three verses. From verse 20, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. Verse 21 is the one that I want us to focus on for this evening. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and he sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. I don't know about you, but I'm excited about this nation. I was excited before yesterday, but yesterday just makes me more excited about this nation. I have hope for this nation. Do you know why I have hope for this nation? Because I believe Jesus has hope for this nation. And because he changes times and seasons. You see, we're in a season now that some of us like and some of us don't like. But at some stage, God is going to change the time and the season. I really believe one of the things prophetically, I believe by the Holy Spirit, that it is not time in this nation. It's time to panic, time to be afraid, time for fear. It's not time to run away. I don't believe it's time to run away. It's one thing if you know God is speaking to you, is stirring in your heart a love or a desire or a purpose, and you know, hey, I need to move to Canada because God has a purpose for me there, or Australia or New Zealand or France or wherever else. If God is stirring that in your heart, make sure you go. You know, for the rest of us, something that I believe God is wanting to say to his church, He changes times. We don't have to be afraid. We definitely don't have to go into panic mode. And if you're struggling with a panic mode thing, go read Roman history. Go read it. And realize there is nothing new under the sun. And why Roman history? Simply because the Romans were really good at documenting history. The chances are you could go and read Russian history or Greek history or Italian, which is Roman history, or French history or American history or Aztec history or whatever history. You're going to see the same cycles repeating over and over again. But in the midst of that cycle, in the midst of that moment, whether it's a good moment or a bad moment, whether it's a good moment or a bad moment, nationally or personally or just in your family or whatever, hold on to this promise. God changes times and seasons. See, I don't have faith in any election. I don't believe that any election or change of president or president reshuffle or government reshuffle, I don't think that's going to change anything. Because God ordains times and seasons. You see, the only thing that's going to change anything is a different time, a different season. Don't know about the nation. There are some things that I believe God has been speaking to me about and showing me in a sense. But here, once again, the discipline thing. Now is not the time to talk about them and to speak about them. They're for a time. But I believe for the church, there is a time. There is a season that God is changing. There is a time that God is changing. And yesterday, I believe and I hope and I really, really pray that yesterday was not about yesterday. If yesterday was about yesterday, we would have missed the whole purpose of what God brought with yesterday. You see, yesterday was only meant to be the start of a new season. A season where the church begins to take prayer and humility and repentance seriously. We love that passage, don't we? The one that says that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, there's a little bit of a hard word in there, and pray. Okay, we can do that from time to time. Like once a year, maybe. But there's that humble bit, and we sort of glance, we must humble ourselves, and turn from their wicked ways. It's amazing how often we just ignore that when we quote that passage. I believe one of the things that God is going to do and begin to do in your life and in my life, because we are the church, is He's going to teach us what it means to humble ourselves. He's going to cause us to turn from our wickedness. One of the things that I was praying about yesterday as we were praying together for the nation, I believe God is wanting to take hypocrisy out of His church. As the church, we love pointing fingers. Once again, as the church, I mean you and me. We love pointing fingers and blaming this person or this government or this minister or this or that or whatever for all of the problems. But we're so unwilling to search our own hearts. We're not willing to turn from our own wicked ways. We justify it. We excuse it. We say, no, 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 that person is, the president doing that has got absolutely nothing to do with the fact that you're not doing what you're meant to do. Or the president, or this, or whatever it may be, your boss, they're doing or they're not doing changes nothing about God's expectation of your doing. You're going to see that again in a moment. At a turning from our wicked ways. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. That was all just by way of introduction. There's just a few points that I want to leave with us. The first one is a type of prayer that I want to hold before you to begin to pray that I believe God is wanting the church to begin to embrace again. We see here in 1 Chronicles what's about to happen is King David, we mentioned him earlier, the great king, he is about to be coronated. He's about to be made king. And people from all over Israel are coming to celebrate this. If you read 1 Chronicles 12, the passages before and after this, it says like, and so many thousands, tens of thousands came from this tribe, mighty men of valor. So many thousands came from this side. Faithful men to serve under David. And so it would go through the tribe after tribe not all of the tribes, all of the people came, but there were tens of thousands, thousands in some tribes and tens of thousands of others. And then we get to the tribe of Issachar. It says something so interesting there. It says, of Issachar. So it had gone of Naphtali, of Zebulun, and all of the different tribes, how many had come of Issachar? Men who had understanding of the times. The others were men of valor, men of war, men who were able to accomplish great things by power. This tribe, men who had understanding of the times. To know what Israel ought to do. So they understood two things. They understood what time it was, and they understood what is our appropriate action in this time. And then the bit that fascinates me is 200. The others were sending thousands and tens of thousands. And depending on how you read this passage, one of two things happened. Either 200 went, which was significantly less than anyone else, or the entire tribe came because they understood that was the time for the season. They understood, they had their leaders who could discern and understand, and they could trust their leaders who had understanding of the times. And while the others came 10,000 here or 1,000 there, here it says, and all their kinsmen under their command. The entire tribe of Issachar came. At this stage, Dave, it wasn't quite sure whether David was the right guy or the wrong guy because Saul was still there and it was a little bit of an awkward moment. But some of the tribes came and they swore allegiance to David. And the entire tribe of Issachar knew that David was the guy because they had an understanding of the times. I believe God is wanting to ask us to begin to pray and say, God, would you give us an understanding of the times? One of the great things about being prophetic and reading these intellectual professor reasons as to why this coming together to pray cannot be of God, it amazes me that kind of the number one issue that they have is, who is Angus Buchan to stand up and to say, I heard God speaking? That's the number one issue that comes to me. And as I read that, on the one hand, I get a little bit angry, and on the other hand, my heart just breaks. Because I realize here are people who might have spent large chunks of their life studying the Word, but they've never heard God speak. John 10 says so clearly, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. You and I as believers, we're meant to hear God's voice. It's meant to be the norm. And part of hearing His voice is coming to an understanding. See, for Angus to stand up 6 weeks ago and simply say, hey guys, it is time to pray. And all that is simply an understanding of the times. Someone standing up, someone realizing this is what the Spirit of God is doing. And this is where so many of us miss. And Angus, in this sense, is so in tune with where the Spirit of God is. Because he is not standing up and saying, hi guys, this is what I want to do. This is my vision. This is my dream. This is where we need to go. That's not how we serve God. He's standing up and he's saying, this is what God is saying. This is what God is doing. Let's align ourselves with where the Spirit of God is already moving. That's what following God is about. Following God is not about my great dream, my great purpose, my great plan, and God is for me, who can be against me, here I go. Now following God is stepping back and saying, God, where are you? Where are you going? What are you? What is the time? God, it's time. It's time, God. The time for what? Well, right now it's time to pray. And yesterday was just the start. I believe if the church is to step into that which God has for us, you and I need to embrace a call to pray. To pray like we've never prayed before. But I'm running ahead of myself a little bit. So there are three things that I want us to look at. There could be many more that it is always time for. It is time. It is time. The question is, time for what? Three things I believe it's always time for. 2 Timothy 4, Paul is writing to a reasonably younger preacher, a son in the faith, Timothy, and he encourages him. He says, Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Rebuke, exhort, reprove with complete patience and a teaching. You see, preaching isn't about standing up and shouting at people and telling them how angry you are at them. It's a little bit of what I'm doing tonight, but you know what? There's a lot more. It's you there where you are in your daily life, stepping into somebody's life and bringing hope in the midst of darkness. Bringing hope to the hopeless and light to darkness. Someone is going through a really rough time and confused, bringing clarity and understanding and light to them. That's preaching. When do we do that? In season and out of season. Always. It is always time to share the Word of God. There's never a bad time to share the Word. There might be a bad way to share the Word, but there's never a bad time to share the Word. There are always two questions we should ask. What is the appropriate action which flows out of what is the time? You guys remember the sons of Issachar? They knew that understanding of the times and what Israel ought to do, what the appropriate action was. But the appropriate action is divided up into two things. What must we do and how must we do it? See, you can do the right what in the wrong way and you can miss the whole point. What are we doing? How are we doing it? Those are questions we need to come before God with. But it's always time to preach the word. 2 Corinthians 6 just encourages us in the same way as well. God says, at just the right time, I heard you. On the day of salvation, I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. See, that's an interesting writing because he's not saying on this very specific day in which I write this verse with my pen, today is the day, and if you miss today, unlucky. No, he is saying today. Every day that you wake up, today is the acceptable day of the Lord. Jesus got up to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. But you know when the acceptable year of the Lord is? Well, it's from the day that Jesus began to proclaim it until he comes back. Every year is the acceptable year of the Lord. It's the year of favor, Scripture says. Today is the day of salvation. Today. David understood this. He goes to bed and he wakes up in the morning and he says, this is the day that the Lord has made. That counts for every single day and I will rejoice and be glad in it. Every day is a day to bring the Word of God to somebody. Every day is the right day to pray with somebody to come to Jesus. Every day is the right day to share the message of the good news. The second thing it's always time for, it's always time to pray. That's why I'm so confused by people who are saying it's not time to pray now. Because 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us, always be joyful. There's another always. Never stop praying. Never stop praying. Pray without ceasing, some of the other translations say. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. I love that passage because from time to time I sit with people and they ask, Philip, I don't know what God's will for my life is. And I smile and say, I know what His will for your life is. And there are two or three passages. This is one of them. Be thankful for everything. But I don't have anything. Well, start finding something that you have to be thankful for because that's God's will for you. I remember speaking about this a couple of years ago. I said, you know, some of us, we complain about everything. So perhaps you pranged your car in the week. You get up and you complain because my car is pranged or I've got a flat tire or it's got a dent in the door or whatever. Well, how about before you do any of that, you stop and you get out and you say, thank you, Jesus, that I had a car to prank. Thank you that I had a car that I could smash. Thank you that my car has wheels that can go flat. That's a good way to start, isn't it? Before we start complaining and getting upset, what is God's will for your life? Well, start by being thankful. There's another passage that says something very similar in terms of this is God's will for you, is to suffer for doing good. That's God's will for you. But what I want us to focus on a little bit this evening is that middle bit there. Never stop praying. See, prayer yesterday, should not be about yesterday. I believe as the church, it's time to pray. It's time to embrace personal prayer. That place where you go in your quiet time, your quiet space, you lock the door, it's you and God. Whether figuratively you lock the door and you're outside in the open air, alone, and you're praying. Whether you're physically in a room and you've closed the door so no one can bug you and you're alone and you're praying. As the church, we need to embrace that. And then we need to embrace moments like yesterday, corporate prayer. Whether it's first Monday prayer, which those of you who knew what we do is the first Monday of every month, we, as far as possible, encourage people to fast for the day. And then we come together on that Monday night and we pray for the nation and for our church and for whatever else the Lord leads us to. We've got prayer meetings all across the city, one on campus as well, on Thursday mornings where we get together and we pray. Perhaps you've got just friends that you can get together with. Never stop praying. Next month in May, we're joining, last year it was about 160 odd churches. We're hoping for close to double that this year. Didn't know that there are that many and many more churches in Pretoria. And in May last year, what we did is, those 5 Sundays in May, we all preached basically the same message, the same template, the same outline, obviously phrased it different ways, different styles, etc., in those 160 churches across the city for those 5 weeks. And this year we're going to be doing it again in 4 weeks in May this year, preaching the One Chuanes series. As part of that, we want to encourage everyone to join and pray Chuanes, to pray for the city. Practically, sort of how we've just made that work is we want to encourage you to, in blocks of 15 minutes, put your name up to say, for 15 minutes, I'm going to stand and pray for this city. Maybe you want to take 2 15-minute blocks, or 3 or 4, maybe 1 a day, maybe 1 a week, maybe 1 for the month, however capacity you have, whatever you feel you're able to do. You say, I'm going to stand up and I'm going to pray for the city. For those of us who are hosting host groups, what we said is, why don't we take those 15 minutes a day or half an hour or whatever, we put our name up and we say, I'm going to take ownership of those 15 minutes and I'm going to pray for this city by praying for the people in my explore group. And sign up to pray and sort of book your spot on praychuane.co.za, or there's an Android or an iPhone app as well that you can use, and you can book your spot. And, hey, book, it's nice because it's kind of a church buy-in, but you know, even if you haven't booked your spot, even if you haven't gone onto the website and said, I want those 15 minutes, you can still pray. And it's not like you're not allowed praying if you don't have a slot. You know? Sorry, someone else is praying. God's ear is deaf to you for those 15 minutes. Now let's be a people who pray. Let's embrace specifically as we head into May. I just believe God's orchestrated all of this. I love how God's done this. You know, pray 20 and all of this just directly flowing out of yesterday. May's a catalyst of prayer. And I believe as the church, we just need to run with that in the city as God's been speaking to us. Our explore group, we just happened to start exactly the same week as this big prayer thing, because there's a shift, there's a change in season that God's wanting all of us to embrace. And then the third thing, I mentioned this earlier, that I believe it's always time for. Micah 6 verse 8, the verses before this are asking, the people are asking, do we bring 10,000 sheep? Do we make like the world's biggest sacrifice ever? Is that what God wants from us? Does He want us to lay down our lives and give our firstborn to be burned and all of that other crazy stuff people used to do? And God answers, no. The Lord has told you what is good. And this is what He requires of you. And I believe this is what He always requires of us. It's always time for this. To do what is right. To love mercy. And to walk humbly with your God. To walk humbly, to love mercy. But I believe prophetically for where we're in now, to focus on, to do what is right. I believe God's going to begin to breathe on the church a boldness and an ability to do what is right, whatever the cost. That you and I, we're going to find ourselves in situations where we're tempted to do a whole bunch of stuff, and there's going to be something standing up inside of us and saying, no,
I'm going to do what's right.
Even if I get fired. Even if I fail. Even if I get kicked out of varsity. Hope and pray that it doesn't descend to that, but just as an example. At all costs, I'm going to do what is right in the eyes of God. What is it that God requires of us? Well, it starts by doing what is right. I said this morning, I think it's important that I say it today. I really, in politics, because I've read a little bit of history, I'm not getting too phased about the political situation that we're in. It's not much different where we were 15 or 20 or 30 years ago or any other country was at any stage. It's just the way that governments work, sadly. From time to time, you get a godly leader, a really decent person leading. He walks uprightly, but those are by far the minimum. See, I'm not so fazed, as upset as I am. I don't get so upset about what's happening in the upper echelons of government, apart from how it influences the daily lives of the people. I think that what probably breaks my heart more than anything else is from what I'm seeing and the information that I have available. It seems as if elements in our government are really only interested in enriching themselves and they're not interested in the people on the ground. You know, as I wrestle with that and I think, God, this isn't right, you know what I realize? I realize that in very few places in Scripture, like none, it says, and it's government's job to look after the poor. What I do read is that he says that it's your job and it's my job to do justice, to do justice, to do what is right, to care for the poor, to look after the widows and the orphans. I believe it's time for the church to begin to stand up and say, whether government succeeds or fails in this context, it's important. I'm not trying to knock that at all, but you know what's important? Is are we succeeding? The widows and the orphans in this country are not government's problem. They're our problem. They're your problem. And they're my problem. The question is, what are you and I doing to do what is right? What are you and I doing to do what is right when people spew hatred across social media or across the coffee table? Are we doing what is right? When we're in conversations that are not bringing glory to God, are we doing what is right? I believe God is wanting to release over us two things. The first one is an understanding of the times to know what we ought to do. And the second one is a boldness to do what to stand up to our friends and say, no, we don't speak like that around this table. I love you. I care for you. But if you're committed to speak like that, I'm going to go for a walk and I'll come back later when you've stopped. If we're going to speak down at people, if we're going to break down people, if we're going to curse people, if we're going to talk about destroying people and wiping people out, I'm going to do what is right. I believe when God looks upon this nation, and a little bit of what happened yesterday was the church beginning to stand up and realize it's not the government's problem, whoever the government may be. It's you and me as the church who have been called to do what is right. Can we stand together this evening? I want to pray for us.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and His glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363, email us pretoria@shofaronline.org, browse our website www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.